Christian Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 34, March 26, 2013. Many believers in the United States of America are living today inside of a blind comfort zone. A comfort zone in which they have no concept of what is going on in the world around them. Not at all. Only interested in playing their little religious games, going to church, going to work, complaining about their taxes or about traffic on the road or whatever it may be. Getting caught, commuted along the way. Dealing with road rage and things like this. It's this world around us out there that they miss and fail to see. Burnham is forgotten by so many people today. Martin Burnham was captured by the Abu Sayyaf terrorists. His wife, Gracia Burnham. Where they face near starvation, constant fatigue, cold-hearted murder. And as Gracia Burnham, who survived the ordeal, said, intense soul-searching about God, who has sometimes seemed to have forgotten him. The God who sometimes seems to have forgotten him. God doesn't forget anyone. They were brought to the face of reality there in the jungles. They went through tremendous battle there. They had served in the Philippine Islands as missionaries from 1986 to 2001. The children were Jeff, Mindy, and Zach. They were taken, held hostage, eventually when the Filipino military broke in to rescue them, her husband was killed by the rescue party accidentally. A Christian lady that served for 15 years on the mission field, who acknowledged afterwards confusion, fear, anger, anxiety, and loss of control, seeking direction from God as all people do, who go through major crisis situations. All described in the book she wrote in the presence of my enemies. This is a saga of what happened to them. Then to fly again, friend with Dean Merrill. Also, after with her first book, she finishes the story of the battles that she went through as a lady and the frustration, you could say, she faced post-traumatic stress and the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. And she closes her book with these words. I'm saying we are children of a king if we know God. He has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness. He has brought us in the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1:13. All things are new. Our work now is based on grace. Our work not on our situation or our accomplishments or lack thereof. I repeat those words, on our worth was our value. Now it's based on grace, on our situation or any accomplishments or lack thereof. She goes on to say, we can't allow ourselves to be loved as creatures made in God's image though our body is broken, our thoughts confused, our emotions troubled. And we can start to become hopeful that our life can still be good with a capital G. That is where I stand today, trusting God to make something of me, to grace me again just like He graced me when He saved me. When He let me live with Martin for 19 years, when He kept me going through the jungle for more than 53 weeks, when He gave me people like you to love me and pray for me still. His grace never ends. It is here for each of us. In the final days before that Martin and Gracia spent together, their thoughts focused on the passage of Scripture. She said, serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. She quotes Martin as saying, we might not leave this jungle alive, but at least we can leave the world serving the Lord with gladness. We can serve Him right here where we are and with gladness. The attitude of being victorious in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conquest. Living a faith life, a faith rest life before God. I cannot honestly tell you, I can fully understand the stress and the pressure that they endured. During that time in the jungle. Weeks held by their enemies of God, servants of Satan. But people who needed Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and knew nothing of Christ. Faith, rest, living is a victorious living. And she talks about the prayer there, praying for her. We're dealing with faith living and faith living interlocks with prayer. The greatest honor that I can imagine is the fact that God the Father says, you are free to come before my throne of grace and intercede and ask for things on behalf of another believer. Or even pray for the salvation of an unbeliever. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity for the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, make it real in our lives. Make it real in our lives. Father, help us to truly be able to hold on to concepts of faith living. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we face an issue in life. We left off teaching you and dealing with the issues of faith. We took you to Romans chapter 10. The issue before us the ample proof of faith. God the Father, through the work of the Holy Spirit, has brought the gospel as near to men as in the old times he had brought the law to them before Moses, through Moses. This commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. Moses was speaking to the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 14. His last parting message, his last State of the Union message, you could say. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and thy heart, that thou mayest do it. This spoke of the righteousness of the law. The righteous law proclaimed it. And here the righteousness of faith is proclaimed from Romans chapter 10, verses 6 to 10. Say thou in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart. It is the word of faith which we preach. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It was for Israel to have the commandment in their mouth, and to apply and obey it in the cardia, K-R-D-I-A, the heart, right back of the soul. The law did not save them. The law condemned them and let them know that they were lost. So like Abraham, they could come to God by faith and be redeemed. But Israel was commanded to understand the law, because in doing so, they would know they were sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 teaches us that you need to understand that. The law was written on the hearts of men, so that even those who did not have the written law knew the principles of sin, according to Romans chapter 2, and dealing with the moral degenerate versus the religious degenerate, and therefore were then condemned. Now, they understand it written upon their heart, believe in their heart. Salvation is by faith in Christ, plus nothing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:16-18. Acts 16:31b. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, there's no conflict between those verses in Romans 10:9-10. There is no mystery in one case and the other than there is in the case of the law or in the case of the gospel. Metaphysical distinctions between believing with the head and with the heart are the garbage of religious people, human twisted psychology, and wholly unintentable. The Christian believes with his heart the same principle concept as the Jew was commanded to obey with his heart. It was the obedience of the inner man, the real man, that God required, and so it is with faith. In modern English, the heart is synonymous with the affections, but we have taught you that in Scripture this is not correct. Cardia. C-A-R-D-I-A means the right bank of the soul. It means the place where we have our relationship, the norms and standards, the things that we develop to go with for God, the relationship to God. We've taught you this before. The Lord speaks of the heart and the moral being in. The true man is distinguished from the mere outward man. Look at Mark 7:18-23 for a moment. Let's take a little review of something. It's been a while. Mark 7:18-23. Just for a second. We won't get sidetracked on it. And he said unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot enter and defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, and purgeth all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulterous fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. We have the same principle here in Romans chapter 10. With the mouth man speaks, but the confession of the lips may be or may not be the expression of what is within and therefore secret. The confession of Christ by the outward man is a sequel and a complement of a faith of an inward man. A person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. As they talk about their salvation, they're confessing Christ to a world. A man cannot believe with his affections. He cannot believe with his emotions. Emotions are the responders of the soul. Affections are the initiators of the soul. All such expressions are fanciful language, humanistic teaching. Love and hope and faith and fear are not independent entities with rival or coordinate ranks in the complex being of man. It is a man himself who loves and hopes and believes and fears. This is he may say he loves and never loves at all. So he may say he believes. The profession may be a sham, but if he really believes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and believes God the Father, the author of the grace gift, there is no subtlety in the faith. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17 says. And hearing by the word of God. It's hearing God. Now, we're not talking about someone's faith, believing in Christ in a speculative way, but in the practical sense of accepting Christ as our Savior. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned of him cometh unto me. John 6:45, the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus himself, Christ himself. Everyone that hath heard the Father and hath learned of me, of him cometh unto me. That's Sir Robert Anderson's translation of it. And I think a pretty good translation from the Greek. As you know, I have many different translations of fragments of Scripture all the way up to whole Bibles. Men who spent their life living in the Word of God, teaching practical theology of it. The King James translation is, For it is written in the prophets, And thou shalt say all that are taught of God. Every man therefore, this is the second part of the verse, every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. But as for them to whom he spoke, that couldn't hear. Look at John 8:43. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my words? Hear of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. There are those that talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul of a person as though the sinner was an irresponsible vessel which the Father fills with faith, and yet these same men, when faith itself becomes their theme, seem to forget the Spirit's work entirely and enlarge the subtle distinctions between head faith and heart faith, faith in, faith on, faith of saving truth and faith in general, until faith itself looms greater than the Spirit upon the burdened sinner, shutting out the whole issues of Christ and what he is, all the confusion that comes out of religious talk. Do you truly believe in your heart? Do you just have a head knowledge? All confusion of what the text says and what it's all about. When Paul sat down in Corinth there, before he made his last trip to Rome, or to Jerusalem, and wrote to the Romans, he wrote the words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans 1:16-17. The power of the gospel was laid clear there in the issue of faith. Then he goes on in Romans 10:17, as you know, to say faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We need to implant within our soul the doctrinal truth, the great facts revealed in Scripture firmly in our mind, that there is neither merit nor virtue in faith. We call it non-meritorious faith. The faith is not even in the letter of the truth believe, but that to believe God who is behind the truth. God is eternal life, so the words, the thoughts of God are eternal. To believe the Father. To believe the Father, whether it be to believe him with Abraham, the promise of a family in Genesis 15:5-6. And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars by being able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord. It was counted unto him for righteousness. He was already saved. He was saved when he came out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Saved back then. But he was told, you're going to have a child. It's going to be your heir. And he believed that just as much as he believed the God who called him to come out of the Ur of the Chaldees and follow him. With us, it's to believe the testimony to the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith is a transitive verb, only as valuable as the object of the verb. You understand that? Faith is the open lattice that lets in the light of heaven. The soul brings gladness and blessing with it. Now, understand something. It has been said and pointed out. It is only in ophthalmic hospitals that people are always thinking of their eyes. It is due entirely to the prevailing errors and follies of modern teaching that so many Christians are hypochondriacs respecting their faith. In Scripture, faith is like a healthy eyesight, unheeded and forgotten in the case and enjoyment of its use. Nowadays, it is more like the glasses of people with failing or defective vision, sometimes lost, often dim, and constantly in trouble. You understand what I'm saying? People go down to an ophthalmic hospital. My wife has a neuro-ophthalmologist. We'd never heard of a neuro-ophthalmologist until they had the tumor on the brain, and we were sent to one by the University of Washington Cancer Center, one that she sees once a year and has seen once a year now. I saw him twice the first year before and after the surgery, and then twice the second year, I think, and once a year after that. This will be the ninth year if we're still here on this earth, and she has her appointment with him in the summer. My eyes are failing to a point. Her eyes are failing to a point. Our bodies are wearing out. But the issue is that our spiritual eyes have to be kept on the person of Jesus Christ and the purpose of the Word of God. When we study faith in Scripture, we find that faith is like a healthy eyesight. It's unheeded and forgotten in the ease and enjoyment of its use. But now it's more like the glasses of people like me with failing or defective vision, sometimes lost, often dim, constantly in trouble. Faith only receives the Word of God. It reaches on. It latches on. It lays hold upon the person behind the Word, the living Word, the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Belief in the Word of God. Christ is the Word of God. It means belief. It leads to belief in Him, the person behind it, very clearly. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word. And the Logos, the Word, was with God. That's God the Father. The Logos, the Word, was God the Son. The same was in the beginning with God, that is, with the triune Godhead. So belief in the Word of God leads to belief in Christ. Belief in Christ leads to belief in God the Father. John chapter 14. Those beautiful and fantastic words that night in the upper room, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." Faith living, faith believing. Thomas, whose faith was wavering, says, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Faith in him, Thomas. I've been right here in front of you all this time. Now, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ becomes the issue of the day. Faith only receives the Word of Christ. It reaches on and latches on to Christ. And belief in His Word leads to belief in Himself. Here again, we're faced with no difficulty at all, save except the one that is created by the confusion of mankind, the human viewpoint, and preconceived prejudice. To receive Christ, to come to Christ, to believe in Christ, where all these words are used in Scripture, means today just what it meant when the Lord Jesus Christ walked and ministered upon the face of this earth. To come to Christ was not outward contact with the Son of Mary, but submission of the heart to the Son of God. No man can come to me except the Father draw him, was his words to those who had followed him from Capernaum to Tiberias and back again across the sea. A those fantastic words. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. We have dealt many times with the issue of our Lord Jesus Christ, relationship to the Father, and the issues of salvation. God the Father draws us. That ever truly came to Christ. If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins, He said. That I am He. They had to face the issue. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He was God come down incarnate in the flesh. He proclaimed it to them, the issue, and they had to accept it. Those who did not believe it as a divine revelation came to believe in Himself. You see, if we reject God, then our belief becomes in ourselves. What can we do? Either ignore God and nothing to do about it, or do something to appease God in works. Those who do believe it as a divine revelation come to believe in Christ Himself instead of believing in themselves in further and fuller sense. This again led to confidence and trust, just in proportion as they were abiding in Him and His Word in them, and moreover as their knowledge of Him increased. How is it that you have no faith? This was the Lord's appeal to the terrified disciples on the Sea of Galilee when they awoke Him when upbraided for neglecting them. He was asleep and a storm came upon the waters. Do ye have little faith? In the gospel sense, they believed on Him then as they ever did, and indeed their remonstration was based on unchanging confidence that being the Christ, the Son of God, He had the power to deliver them, but did not. They believed on Him as their Savior, but yet they did not know Him as the one to carry them through every storm and trial in life. Therefore, their knowledge of His power only led them to doubt His love. Job 12:21, acquaint now thyself with Him and be at peace. Is a word for the tempest-tossed believer, the storm-tossed believer. The faith that comes by hearing brings us salvation, the knowledge of salvation. The faith that springs from abiding in Him and acquainting ourselves with Him is the secret of faith living, of a peace-ruled heart and a holy life. Like all the sons of faith, Saul of Tarsus believed God and so set out upon the Christian way of life. And the faithful sayings that brought life and joy to him at the starting point, it was the strength of his heart, even so the goal. Look at 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Paul understood who and what he was when he came face to face with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. Is the same gospel that is a resting place for our feet, as it is when we lay at the moment of salvation, when we lay upon the rock of ages. that pillows our head in our dying hour as we pass away from our service and our sins on earth. It was Paul, the redeemed and converted persecutor on the Damascus Road, when he grabbed a hold of Christ by faith. It was the great apostle of our Lord when he wrote 1 Timothy 1:15 near the end, the close of this matchless life of labor and service and testimony and suffering for Jesus. Paul's faith in the gospel was the same. Here it is not growth we speak of, but steadfastness. Look at Colossians 2:5. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. The moment we believe in Christ, we begin to run the race of life as a believer. Phase 2 of the Christian way of life. At the beginning and at the ending, Paul was saying, I believe God. My faith and trust is in God. At the end, looking back upon his life in the Roman prison, Paul says, I know whom I have believing. I know whom I have believed. Do you stop and think today? Do you know whom you have believed? Knowing. Absolutely still holding on to it. We called a dear friend of ours. He had told us that we don't hear from him once a month to call him. And what do we find out? We find out that he's taken a bad fall. And his knees are crippled. And his hands are crippled. He's living at home with a 104-year-old mother. He's in his 80s. The God who's taken him on, they also tell him he has the first stages of Parkinson's. But what do? We reach out as we pray for him and think of those words of Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12. For thee which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The believer's resources in a day of general declension and apostasy are faith. 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call thee, remember the unfeigned faith is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Second, the Spirit, verses 6 and 7, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of thy hands, for God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Thirdly, the word of God, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. I'll let you read chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, also in the word of God, in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Fourthly, the grace of God, chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Fifth, separation. On vessels under dishonor, chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Also verses 20 and 21. There's a great house. There was not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and of earth, and some of honor and some of dishonor. For man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. 6, the Lord sure rewards. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but all unto all them that also love his appearing. And 7, the Lord's faithfulness and power. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 19. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words that thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And verse 19. So I just read you set 1. I want 2, 13 and 19. Again, my eyes sometimes fail me. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Trusting Jesus not only for our salvation, but trusting him every day in the Christian life. Everybody understands what it means to believe in a claimant of a fortune or a title, claimant to winning the lottery or something. It's just to receive him for what he represents himself to be. Makes a claimant to a fortune or to a title, shows up at the hearing of the will, identifies himself, goes through the formalities in England as to a title. In the United States, it would be a title to a piece of property, not a title to a nobility. Believing in Christ means primarily nothing more than this. It leads to more doubtless, but that depends not on any peculiarity of virtue in the faith, but on him that is the object of the faith. The issue is to accept Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, Kyrios, his deity, Jesus, his humanity, Christos, his appointed office, Emmanuel, that he is both God, man, in hypostatic union, one person, two natures. The ones who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ must learn as they grow to confide in him, to trust him, and to love him. But at the first, they simply believe in him by receiving his testimony that they may be saved. And thus to set our seal that God and his word is true. Look at John 3, 33. I'm taking you back to salvation faith to take you through faith, living faith. Christian living faith. John 3:33. He that hath received his testimony hath set the seal of God is true. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There are so many people who don't realize that they are eternally secure in Christ. They have no assurance of salvation because even though the Spirit confirmed it to them the moment they believed in Christ, later on, someone has come along and Satan's attacks and doubts and fears have destroyed him. Yet such faith is impossible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, listen carefully to what I've got to say. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Not whosoever hopes that Jesus is the Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. John 1:13 says, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're born again from above by the will of God. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another for the love of God. Everyone that is loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him and begat loveth him also is begotten of him. 4, chapter 5, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. He is begotten of God, keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. All right, we're born of God, and we receive the human spirit within us. Sin can enter the human spirit. Still commit personal sins, 1 John 1:10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We're not sin. We deny sin. The old sin nature in verse 8, principle behind sin, and the practical commission of sins in verse 10, so which we confess our sins in verse 9. The issue here is that the spiritual man cannot sin. The human spirit within us cannot sin. No sin entered into it because it's the dwelling place of the Father and the Son. We've taught that before. Sorry for the sniffling and all. It's probably getting on the tapes a little bit. I have to clear my nose and things. We had a day when the temperatures rose up into the 60s at my place. 7 is not far from us here 2 days ago. The pollen count got up and the rains came mightily yesterday. And therefore, sinus is playing havoc with me. My apology. Now, faith in Christ is a metaphysical achievement so difficult that man is insufficient to accomplish it. It is not correct. But the heart is... Why? Man can't do it on his own. The heart is utterly apostate. Man's natural condition is that of pure distrust of God. There are none that seeketh after God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, Romans 8:7 says. Man is capable of the firmest and most implicit faith in himself and in the world, faith in the devil too, as will be proved at the White Throne Judgment. It will be proved in the person of the Antichrist during the tribulation. But the whole spiritual being is so utterly estranged from God that not only does he not know him, but is left for himself. He is incapable of knowing him. This is a warped window pane, distorts all objects seen through it. So the human heart perverts even the very truth of God and changes it into a lie. Look at Romans 1:25. Who changeth the truth of God into a lie and worships and serves the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. A heart in fellowship with God would have found proof in every act and word of Christ that he was divine, but men heard his words and saw his works sincere, men too, and good and estimable, and yet adjudged him to be an impostor. Because he told them the truth, they believed him not. John 8:45 tells us. Christ came and proclaimed himself to them. And they walked away. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Who was he speaking to? Those of verse 44. You have your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. Ephesians 2:1-3 says that we all walked after Satan before we were saved. The great condemnation of Ephesians chapter 2 stands upon every believer to go back and remember what we were prior to salvation. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. That's the world system. Walk the course means the lifestyle of this world system, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to what Satan wants to do, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among them also we had our conversation, as our entire lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We deserve wrath, we're in the wrath just as they were. We walked according to the course of this world. We followed the world system. Our lifestyle was all in agreement with those that hate God. And yet we're redeemed by the blood of the crucified one, his blood work. As it was then, so is it today. It is not the head that is the fault, but the heart. It's not man that is silly, but that he is sinful. Not that he is weak, but that he is wicked. We don't want to admit what we actually are. In our old sin nature, I've taught you, the old sin nature does not have one single good thing in it. Jeremiah 17:9, how many times have you heard Jeremiah 17:9 down through the years? Under my teaching, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, I repeat, it is not the head that is at fault, but the heart, the cardia, the right back of the soul. It is not the man that is silly and sinful. Man is foolish because he is sinful. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. The issue is not that he's weak, he's wicked. Not just silly, but sinful. Indeed, if Christians were made, as certain writers upon evidence would lead us to suppose by reasoning out Christianity from the miracles of Christ, the company of the Lord's disciples would have numbered thousands more. That little band who owed him his name. Look at John 8:45 again. Because I tell you the truth, you believe it not. Those who believe on Christ thus were not few, but many. If it was left up to man's power to do things, we could say. But he who can judge the heart refused to commit himself to such. Look at John 2:23-24. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not even commit himself on them because he knew all men. The true faith is not based on evidence, but on the Word of God. And these miracles made believers could not and would not hear fully the Word. Look at John 7:31. John 7:31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man had done? They were believing in the miracles. They were enjoying the signs and wonders that he had. And then chapter 8:30-47. He spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All right, there are those who believe and get saved. There are then those who become disciples and follow after him. Immediately some of them began to say, the answer said, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you should be made free? They were in bondage that day to Rome when they said this. They lied through their teeth when they said it. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is of a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my words hath no place in you. All right, there were those who believed in him and those who challenged him. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and do that which you have seen with your Father. Then said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard from God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my words? You are of your father the devil, and the work and lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. For he that is of God heareth God's word, yet therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto them, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, and hast a demon? The contrast, verse 39, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, and that if you were the children of Abraham, is that between the natural and the spiritual posterity of Abraham, the Israelite people? And the Ishmaelites of the former all are those of the precious faith with Abraham, whether the Jews or Gentiles or the latter. Look at Romans 9, 6 to 8. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they of the children, but in the Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, are counted seed. The distinction is between Israel and after the flesh, the mere natural posterity of Abraham, and Israelites who through faith are also Abraham's spiritual seed. Gentiles who believe are also of Abraham's spiritual seed. Here the apostle is not considering us who are the Gentiles, but only the two kinds of Israelites, the natural and the spiritual seed. Romans 4, 1 to 3. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him to righteousness. Verse 4 says, To him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Galatians 3, 6 and 7. Even as Abraham believed God, it is accounted him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that that which is of faith the same are the children of Abraham. Now, as he speaks to these Israelite people, there are those who believe. Some of those who believe will continue to study and spiritually grow. Others are saved. They've got their fire insurance, you could say, but that's the end of the road for them. So Christ says, if you were Abraham's children, separating the difference between the natural and spiritual concept, the Israelite people, the Ishmaelites, or the former, all our precious faith with Abraham, you are Gentiles or the latter. The issue in faith, then, is faith for salvation. And then there must be faith for Christian living. We're saved by faith, and faith is a reception as truth of what is beyond the range of proof. John 17:8 says, I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. We're saved through faith, but faith is not our Savior. If faith had intrinsic virtue and could bring blessing with it, hell would be impossible, for there are no unbelievers save on earth, and that too in the days of Christ's humiliation is absence. The day is coming when all shall believe and confess his name. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some in heaven, in the heavens, that's us, the heavenly people. On the earth, that's those resurrected at the second advent. And those who will be redeemed during the millennial reign of Christ. And then those under the earth, those who will appear before the white throne judgment and confess him. They will know that he is Jesus Christ, is God, when he sends them to the eternal lake of fire. It'll be too late for redemption, for salvation. Therefore, as of faith, it may be by grace. By grace you are saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourself. It is the gift of God the Father, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift of God the Father, bestowed on the principle of grace and received on the principle of faith. How does faith come in? And in closing, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We hear the gospel to be saved. All right, Christian living is the same way. We learn, we study the word of God by faith, and we live it, and we apply it. All right, we spent a couple of hours teaching faith to you again, reviewing some concepts so you can see the non-meritorious value of faith, either for our salvation or for Christian living. Faith must be in the object, the word of God and the person of God. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.